My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here and just finishing up my vacation that we have called a staycation. That I remind you that last week I discovered that staycation means that you are willing to lie to yourself that if you stay home for vacation, you could turn it into a restful vacation and not do anything. But we're excited to be here and be with you. I know you didn't miss me because I haven't been missing on Sundays all that much, but I missed you. And you are here among a church family that is a church devoted to reproducing disciples and to being a multiplying church. And one of the ways that we do that is that we support and send, or send and support missionaries. Last week you heard from a missionary that we are beginning to support and send to the university campus in Buffalo State. And this week I want to introduce you to a missionary that is headed in the same direction from Texas to New York, but is going down to the city in New York City. I don't mean down to the city. I mean, you know, directionally down. Not below or beneath, but having just spent a day in New York City this past Thursday, I asked you to pray for our missionary who was headed to Buffalo last week, and I was hung up in New York City traffic this week, and it's just one of many challenges. But we're excited to invest in the ministry of the Richies, who are going to a college campus right in New York City to begin the process of making disciples at an age demographic that is so interested in sorting things out. And it's our privilege to support and send missionaries like the Richies. And Craig, would you come now? He's going to share a bit with us about life and ministry that's coming up as someone who was sent by the local church from Texas. Would you give him a North Central Church welcome?
Thank you very much. I think, all right, is my microphone on? I think I turned it on. I can hear the echo. That's my son. I have a 2-year-old boy. His favorite activity in parking garages right now is yelling echo as loud as he can. And I'm trying to use it to our advantage and to the kingdom of God. So I taught him to yell, repent and believe the gospel. But it's so cute. I mean, he gets excited. He says it so fast. It's more like repent and believe the gospel. But he's a little preacher in training. So it'll be fun. But hey, thank you so much for having us. Yes, we're from Texas. We've been in New York City for about 3 months, and it's been a lot of fun. So obviously, we already know everything there is to know, right? That's how it works. And hold on, I'm going to put on a timer here just so that we all get out of here at the right time. But let me just have my wife stand up. I have a picture of my family that I sent in, but we don't have the newest member of our family on here. So this is baby Anna. Little Anna Jo Richie down there, and my beautiful wife. If you didn't believe in the grace of God, look at me, look at my wife. Believe in the grace of God. But this is my family. This is my son Jonathan, my wife Caitlin, my daughter Anna. And if you want to meet the baby, then you have to stop by our contact table outside. That's the trick. So if anyone wants to see my daughter, she's going to be covered up until you take a prayer card. But okay. Hey, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the words that we just sang, for the truth of your gospel is that you really have, Lord, that you've given it all to save us, that you fought battles that we couldn't fight, that you did all kinds of things that we couldn't do, that you gave your very blood just that we might know you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak this morning? Amen. So I want to start with this thought, or this idea. There's a great preacher, his name is A.W. Tozer, and he would always say this: the greatest thing about a man is what he thinks about God. Or the greatest thing about a person is what they think about God. Now, why would that be true? Well, the Bible demonstrates, it says this in Psalms, and it's implied other places, that you become like the God that you worship. You know, God says, if you worship idols that are deaf, dumb, and blind, you will become deaf, dumb, and blind. But on the same token, if we worship the real God of heaven, then we will become more like him. Another way to look at this, has anyone in here ever been skiing? Anybody? Now, this question falls flat in Texas, but you guys, all right, it should work here, okay? So if you've ever been skiing, I remember my first ski lesson, and they said this. They said, hey, look where you want to go, okay? If you see a big tree and you say, oh, don't hit that tree, don't hit that tree, don't hit that tree, don't hit that tree, guess where you're going? Yeah, you're going to hit that tree. I hit a couple. Then I started looking where I wanted to go. I'm a hard learner sometimes. And so look where you want to go. Well, the same thing is true. You know, you'll become like the God you worship. The greatest thing about you is what you think about God. We must have a right perception of God so that who we become like is the God of the Bible. And we don't need to look at any outside sources or anything. We need to look at him. And we need to look where we want to go. If we're not where we want to be in our walk with Jesus, then we need to look at him. If we don't even know him, we need to look at him. And we need to go towards him. And one thing about Jesus is that he was a discipler. This discipleship thing, you guys have been talking about this for a little bit now. I know last week Joe preached on being ambassadors for Christ. I know the week before that Pastor Jonathan, he preached on the Great Commission and Jesus' mandate to go and make disciples. And Jesus, one of the things that I love about Jesus, I don't know if you guys ever had a boss or a manager or a family member that would ask you to do the stuff that they didn't want to do. Well, Jesus never does that. Jesus only asks us to do things that he already did. So when Jesus asks us to make disciples, he showed us how to do it. When Jesus asks us to give up everything, to love the poor, to love orphans and widows, he did it first. When Jesus says, take up your cross, when he says, die for me, he does it first. And one thing I love about Jesus is that he always leads by example. But his heart, his heartbeat, his method is discipleship. And I remember walking onto the campus at UT San Antonio. That's where I went to school. That's where my wife and I met. We went to the University of Texas, San Antonio. And we've been in San Antonio for the last 8 years before we moved to New York City, to Queens. But I remember walking on campus, and I was a kid. I grew up in church, and God had delivered me from drugs. I'd had an experience where I was just in high school, but I was dealing drugs, and a friend would smuggle them to me. I would sell them, and I remember being in a place and just saying, Lord, how did I get here? I know that I shouldn't be here, and I have no idea what to do. And I remember feeling the presence of God as real as anyone's presence has ever felt next to me. And just saying, Lord, is that you? And knowing that it was. And saying, God, I want to give this up for you. Will you please help me quit? And after that day, with no desire, with no withdrawals, with no addiction, God set me completely free from drugs. And so this has happened. You know, I'm in a church. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't really know him. Okay, you know, let's say I can't say any of my sports teams because we're in New York, that would start a fight. So let's just say somebody from the Yankees, you might, if you're a Yankees fan, you might know stats about the players, you might know who the best pitcher is, you might know what his ERA is, but you probably don't really know him. That's what my relationship with God was like. I could tell you all kinds of things about him. I could tell you stories about him, but I didn't know him. We had no relationship. Does that make sense? And so I walk onto this campus, but I know enough. God has done enough in my life that I'm like, I know that I should get involved in something, whatever that means. I know I should get involved. You know, maybe I should find a church. Maybe I should join a group. And honestly, this persistently annoying girl in my Spanish class kept inviting me to this thing called Chi Alpha. I thought it was a frat. I didn't want to rush. I didn't know what that was. I didn't want to pay for friends. I had friends. Well, I was going to get friends. I didn't have any yet because I was new. But I went to this group. Thank God for her persistence. And I immediately met a man named Kyle. Little did I know that Kyle would become one of my best friends. Kyle was a missionary with Chi Alpha that started the Chi Alpha. He was part of the team that started the Chi Alpha at UT San Antonio. And apparently, I played some game on stage. And I won a t-shirt. And when I said into the microphone, oh, I don't have a small group yet. I didn't see this, but Kyle moved across the room and sat in the seat right behind mine so that he could become my friend right away. He knew what he was doing, and I'm glad that he did. So through the relationship with Kyle, I began to see what it looked like for someone my age to walk with Jesus. He would ask me all the time, "Hey man, what are you reading?" And I'd be like, "I don't know." "Well, what about you? What are you reading?" And then he'd have some incredible story from the Bible that he read that day. And this would happen. I mean, we're friends. We hung out all the time. And so I would be like, "Man, I got to read something so I don't just sound like a doofus up here." And so I would begin, that's how I began reading the Bible, just because my friend would always ask me about it. And soon that built into more. And soon Kyle was showing me what he had done for me, feeding me, fighting for me, hanging out with me, building things with me, and the whole time talking about who Jesus was. I had no idea, but God was discipling me through Kyle. Kyle was discipling me. And so one day he says, "Hey, Craig, I want you to do what I do." I'm like, "What does that even mean?" And he told me this, and this is a truth. It's in your notes. What God has done in you, he wants to do through you. See, there was a change in my life, not just because of Kyle. Kyle was a good friend, but he showed me a man named Jesus. And there was a change in my life because of Jesus. And what God had done in me, he wanted to do through me. And I began, through a process, I began to lead a small group. And I began to look for young men on campus who were like me, who could start to walk with Jesus. And I met a young man named Luis. And when I met Luis, he had a background that was semi-Catholic, whatever that means, but they had done animal sacrifices and other things in their home. They had worshiped idols, and so he didn't really know what he believed about God. Now, before I was leading a small group, I was in Kyle's, and I am so excited about all these things I'm learning in the Bible that I'm coming back to my dorm room where Luis and I would play video games, and I would just start unloading. "You're not going to believe this. Jesus actually said this. Oh man, what we talked about tonight, it was crazy." And let me tell you, Luis didn't care. Okay, he didn't care, but we were friends and he was very polite. So we talked about it all the time. But then I began to lead a small group, and what this really meant was I was having the same conversations with Luis, but now I was doing it on purpose. So this conversation was going somewhere. And I would invite Luis to these small groups, and he never really wanted to come. And one day, after I would get 3 no's a week, every week, church, small group, worship on campus, 3 no's a week, very polite no's, for 4.5 months. But we hung out every day. Where was he going to go? So I kept inviting him. It's easy to tell people about what you love. You know that? It's easy for me to brag about my beautiful wife, my daughter. Man, it's easy to tell people about what you love. And so I was telling Luis about Jesus. And so finally, I told him, hey bro, we're gonna have small group in a sauna tonight. Do you wanna come?" And he said, "Hey, that sounds cool. I think I'll go." 4.5 months, the sauna got him. Hey, whatever works. That's what William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he's like, whatever works. He's like, if juggling balls and spinning plates, wearing a dress would get people to come to Jesus, I would do it. I haven't tried that one yet, but it would be worth it. It would be worth it, okay? And so Luis came to this small group, and he, afterwards, I remember him saying, "Man, that was crazy. We talked about God for 2 hours, and it wasn't weird. I've never done that before." And after he came, he never missed another small group. You know, we would meet every single week, and we would go through a part of God's character together. We would usually eat a meal. We'd pray together. Sometimes we'd worship together. And he never missed another one. And years later, he would tell me the reason that I always came back was that I finally found a group of people where I could act like myself, and they still wanted to be my friends. See, we had been in school for 7 months, and Luis had gone from group to group acting like whoever he was around, just because he was scared of being lonely. And the first group to accept him for who he was a group of Christians. Now, long after that, Luis began to have his own Bible questions. He continued to come. I had the privilege of baptizing him months later. And I love telling Luis's story because him and his wife are actually full-time missionaries with Chi Alpha. And they're coming with us as a part of our team to start Chi Alpha in New York City. And so God can use a church kid. God can use a non-church kid. God can use anybody and everybody. And we're going to get into that a little bit in just a second. But if we'll put up the other photo, the one of the four guys. Well, Luis, I told Luis, what God has done in you, Luis, he wants to do through you. And Luis found a guy named Drew. So this is Kyle in the black, me in the blue, Luis in the red. And then Luis found a guy named Drew, and he began to love him and began to just befriend him and tell him who Jesus was. And I bet they, you know, ate some chicken wings or quesadillas or whatever else together, cheap pizza, whatever, Taco Bell, you know, and just began to sow into his life. And Drew began to follow Jesus. And Luis said to Drew, Drew, what God has done in you, he wants to do through you. And now Drew, I don't have a picture of him, but he met a young man named Sam. And Sam, yesterday, was moving new students into their dorm, preparing for the fall, trying to make friends that he could tell about Jesus. And so one of the questions that we'll ask each other, we look at it kind of like it's a spiritual lineage. It's like a family tree. And we'll say, will this end with you? I was not content to let what I had learned end with me. I had to tell Luis. Luis would not let the news of the gospel die out with him, but he had to share it with Drew. And there's more than just me from Kyle, more than just Luis from me, more than just Drew. This is just one line. But the question is, the news that you have heard, I'm going to pose the same question to you. Will you let it end with you? Jesus wouldn't, and his disciples wouldn't, or we would not be here today. But let's turn to our Bibles. We're going to go to John 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. And I apologize, this passage is a little long, so I cut a few verses out of it. I promise they're just as good as the others, and you can go back and read them after. So, it's all good. All right, so I'm actually going to start in verse 6. Sorry, I said 7. I'm going to move to 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, just to give you context, it said he needs to go to Judea, and he passes through Samaria to do that. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may thirst, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You have had 5 husbands, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. Jesus wastes no time. He says, in that you have spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She's like, okay, what's going on here? And we're just going to skip over to 27, and we'll come back and we'll touch on the verses that we went through. And at this point, 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are white with harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap where you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Okay, we're almost done. Is anyone still with me? All right. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Thanks be to God. Just to give you a little more background, Jews and Samaritans were not friends. They did not engage one another. They did not like each other. Oftentimes, when Jews needed to go somewhere that was through Samaria, they would go all the way around just so they wouldn't have to deal with them. They would treat Samaritans kind of like second-class citizens, like they were dogs. And furthermore, you know, men and women outside of the family wouldn't have had a ton of interaction. And so this woman says to him, she says, but why are you talking to me? You're a man, I'm a woman, and you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. But the gospel doesn't really care about cultural boundaries. The gospel is interested in one thing, and Jesus is interested in one thing. He doesn't waste his time on pleasantries, but he has something to tell this woman. What I love about it is in verse 6, it doesn't say Jesus sat at the well because there was a woman that he needed to meet and he was going to start a revival. It says Jesus sat at the well because he was tired. But one thing about Jesus is that he was always intentional. And so he meets this woman. There's different social background. She's drawing water in the middle of the day, which generally you do it in the morning when it was cool. She's had 5 husbands. The man that she's with now isn't her husband. She's probably not very popular with the other women in the town. And so she's drawing water in the middle of the day. They would have come in the morning and noticed that there's no one else there. It seems like she's there at that time on purpose. And one thing about Jesus' method of discipleship, and he makes his purpose very clear. Jesus says this, that I have come to seek and save what is lost. Oftentimes, Jesus was made fun of because of the people that he spent time with. Why do you hang out with sinners? Why do you hang out with prostitutes? Why do you hang out with drunkards? Why do you hang out with tax collectors? And what did Jesus say? He said, well, look, you don't go to a doctor when you're well. You go to a doctor when you're sick. I didn't come here for the righteous. I came to bring sinners to repentance. And so when, you know, this woman is at the well, what she doesn't realize is that she is actually Jesus' target audience. That his friends have left, and someone that he's trying to reach is there. Your mission field is where your feet are. Your mission field is where your feet are. Where you are is where God is going to use you. And he may send you somewhere else, and he'll use you there. But the best way to prepare yourself for where God is going to send you is by being on mission where you are. Jesus, although I cannot see into his mind like he can see into mine, John narrates it. He said he just sat down because he was tired. But Jesus was going to waste no opportunity to minister to someone and to make a new disciple in the gospel. Jesus made this woman into the first female preacher ever recorded. I think, and I could be wrong, I think the first Gentile, they're Samaritans, but non-Jew preacher ever recorded in Scripture. And what, man, we were singing that song earlier, it just makes me think, or what Joe talked about last week, how much God loves to bring reconciliation. God loves to make broken things whole. He he took this woman that her reputation was destroyed, her livelihood was probably destroyed, probably no one in the town wanted to have anything to do with her. And yet through her, true life, eternal life, gospel life, was able to enter into this community. He will redeem anyone and everyone. There is no one that has sinned too much for him. Another thing is that our food should be our Father's business. Now, I am 100% sure that I am guilty of doing what the disciples are doing. I think, we talk about the flesh. A lot of times we think of lust or a specific sin, but we forget that our stomach is also flesh. And I would say that the God that we probably let control us the most, if we're honest, is our stomach. What desires get quenched the least, or who gets given into the most? Your stomach. I mean, mine's commanding me right now, but I'm resisting, okay? I forgot to eat breakfast, and now I'm paying for it. But this is good for me. This is a sermon application now. So none of you kind-hearted people throw me snacks, okay? I'm going to abstain. But really, Jesus has business to do. He's trying. He wants to show this woman the kingdom of heaven. His disciples come back, and they're like, hey, we got lunch. We got the snacks. And really, they miss the whole point. And Jesus has to sit there and talk to them and say, look, you think the harvest is coming, but it's right now. Quit acting like this is something that's going to be in a long time. It's today. The day is today. He says, look around. The field is white. The crops are ready. You're not paying attention. And I mentioned with Luis, I was sharing all these incredible things that I was learning, and then I said something else, that when I began leading a small group, I was doing the same thing, but I was doing it on purpose. Now, it was still good for Luis to hear good news. It was still good for him to hear the truth of the gospel. But how much more if we are intentional and aware of where we are? How much more could we help someone know Jesus if we're doing it on purpose? There will be overflow from our hearts because we love him. But how much more can we guide it if we do it on purpose? And Jesus kind of gives a mild rebuke here. Hey, do it on purpose. Everyone is commanded to make disciples. Y'all went over that a couple weeks ago. You've been going through it. It's not a missionary thing. It's not a pastor thing. Another one of the things I love the most about Jesus is that he doesn't save us just to not sleep in on Sundays. He doesn't save us just to stop swearing or to not gamble or to quit smoking. Jesus saves us to be on mission with him. Jesus doesn't want an audience. He wants an army. Jesus saves us and says, hey, here you go. You're in this. We're in this together. And what greater purpose could we have than one given by the King of Kings? Than one that doesn't just last for 4 years, than one that doesn't just last for 40 years until our pension kicks in, that wasn't one that doesn't just last for 80 years, but a purpose that will last eternally, with treasure that will last eternally. Isn't that incredible? You guys know the only thing we take to heaven with us is other people? So why are we wasting our time on other stuff? I gotta tell that to myself. I'm like, this doesn't matter. What are you doing? Go talk to somebody. Disciples make disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples. 11 of them made disciples. One of them had them killed. I would say one of those was not a real disciple. But disciples make disciples. Now I'll say this, most of the American church today is not making disciples. And that makes me sad. That's Jesus' bride, and I don't want anyone talking bad about my bride, and I'm not going to talk bad about Jesus' bride. I think the church is the greatest hope for the world. But man, we got to make some disciples. And if no one else is going to do it, then we got to do it. I'm so excited that your church, that your pastors, that this family is focused on disciple making. I think that's incredible. And I think that's what needs to happen for the church to change the world, just like it has and just like it will. So I just wanted to highlight a couple of the reasons that Jesus touches in this passage. Why don't people make disciples? I would say one is that they don't know how. Say, well, I've never done it before. I've never seen it before. What do I even do? You know, maybe you're just worried that you can't do it. And so I would offer from the beginning that Jesus is the number one example, and that what he does in Scripture, a person that walks with God can do. And Jesus even says this that in the book of John, I believe in the 14th chapter, he says, because I go to my Father, you will do even greater things than I have done. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little intimidating for Jesus to say that we could do greater things than he has done. And yet, you know, he didn't make it up. And so we know that we can. And so we can trust his authority, we can trust his promise, and we can follow his example. Another reason that people don't make disciples is because they're focused on this world. Because we're worried about our stomachs, because we're worried about our bank accounts. Maybe we're too worried about the promotion to talk to our boss about Jesus. You know, maybe we have a coworker next to us that if they knew I was a missionary, wouldn't talk to me. If they knew Dan was a pastor, they wouldn't talk to him. Maybe if they knew you were a Christian, they wouldn't speak to you, and yet they sit next to you every single day. What kind of opportunities do you have in your family, in your social group, in your workplace that may be completely unique, that maybe no one else could get into? Does that make sense? Where you are, your mission field, where you are, you have unique opportunities to meet people with the gospel that no one else in the world has. And I'm going to be meeting people with the gospel on Queens College, but you can do it where you are. And then the last reason is that maybe, just maybe, we don't know the value of a soul. I would say the value of something is what you pay for it. And some things are priceless. Some things are invaluable. But let me give this illustration. R.A. Torrey, he's a preacher that I'm a big fan. He's an incredible evangelist. And if anyone in here is a reader, and let me tell you this, leaders are readers, all right? If you don't like to read, learn to love it. Or at least watch videos of people who read. Do something like reading. Leaders are readers. But there's a book, if anyone wants it, it's called How to Work for Christ. And it's by R.A. Torrey. And he will walk you through, I mean, situations. It's like you're sitting on a park bench. Someone sits next to you. What do you do? He'll give you scriptures. He'll give you personal stories, all kinds of things. Incredible, incredible tool in your tool belt. But some of us don't understand the value of a soul. So we already said they're eternal, but he tells this story. R.A. Torrey would go to the World Fair. He tells of walking around the Chicago World Fair, and he said all the exhibits, all the grandeur, all of everything that he saw, there was one exhibit that was always packed. No matter what time of morning, what time of night, it was always packed. The room was always full. He couldn't get closer than 20 feet away from this thing in the middle of the room, and he'd have to stand on his tiptoes and look and see what it was. The whole time the World Fair was there, this one room was packed. You know what was in there? A gigantic diamond. The biggest diamond he had ever seen. Imagine a diamond the size of my face. I mean, you've never seen anything like it. You couldn't put a price on it. And people all day and all night, you couldn't get close to it because they're just staring. And more people would come in and just, it was the busiest room at the World Fair. And he said that as he looked at it, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, do you see that? Do you see that jewel? Well, the dirtiest, filthiest, drunk, homeless, sin-filled, wicked, prostitute of a woman, so ragged, so downtrodden that you'd have trouble even calling her a woman, is worth more to me than that diamond. You see, there's nothing that compares. There's nothing that can compare to the price of a soul. And when Jesus looked on this woman, five husbands, committing adultery, social outcast, that isn't what he saw. But what he saw was a future daughter of his father, the king. What he saw was an eternal treasure. And so may we never underestimate the value of a soul, no matter who it is. All right, I got one more story, and then I'm going to wrap up. In Texas, there's a very successful grocery store chain. It's called H-E-B, and it was founded by a Christian man, Christian family. It still is, although he passed away. Mr. Henry passed away. He started it. And it's all over the place. It's probably the best grocery store in Texas. I mean, anyone you ask shops there. And one really cool thing that they did was he said, you know, I want to use this money for the kingdom of God. And so they built this camp out in a little town that no one in Texas has even heard of called Leakey. And it's the HEB camp. And a cool thing that they do is that they let Christian groups or churches use it for free. And I mean, I'm talking like industrial kitchen, nice cabins, beds, bathrooms, showers. It's right on a river, just incredible part of Rolling Hills in West Texas. And our group, Chi Alpha, at San Antonio, gets to use it for free. In fact, they were there a few days ago, just getting ready for a new school year. And one day at this camp, a worker told us that he was, there's a road that kind of winds through the middle, and it's a river, but it's just 2 or 3 inches deep. And that's how you get to all the campsites. You just drive through this little river, stone bottom, and get in there. And so one day, this man at the camp is driving around, and he's driving around this multimillionaire, godly man in his 80s. The guy's wearing a full suit, and he says, hey, stop the truck while they're driving through this river. And he slowly gets out of the truck, and he steps down into the water, probably ruins his dress shoes for his suit, and wades across this river, ankle deep, and picks up a little styrofoam cup. And he comes back across, and he throws it in the truck. And the guy that's driving him around is like, what are you doing? You know, and he said, sir, I don't mean to be rude, but why did you do that? I mean, anybody could have picked that up. And he said that he looked at him and he said, son, if God showed it to you, it's your responsibility. And I want to offer to you today that God has shown me Queens College, that New York City is the biggest city in the United States. Just in the city limits, there are over 600,000 college students, and there are no Chi Alphas there. That on the campus of Queens College, there are 110 languages spoken by the student body, and no one there speaking the gospel to them. And so my wife and I are grateful that God has called us there. We see it as an incredible opportunity. We're happy to go. And we hope that maybe you could join with us in prayer or in finances, and we know that your church is, and we're so grateful for that. But what I want you to leave with today is that what God has done in you, he wants to do through you. God has not brought you to a relationship with him to do nothing, but he has a purpose for you, and he has people for you to fulfill that purpose. The next thing is that God has shown me Queens College. But I want to ask you today, who or what has he shown you that is your responsibility? Thank you very much.
Just before we stand and sing, a couple things I want you to strongly consider this morning. Two things. Number one, consider being a disciple who reproduces disciples. Disciple maker. Consider that for yourself, for your own life, as Craig inspired us to do. But secondly, to participate, be a part of a multiplying church that is supporting and sending disciple makers. We have a little less than 40 missionaries who we support, send, pray for. And we do that because we believe that this good news doesn't stop here with us. It should be expanding and being shared. And so you can do that specifically today by supporting the Richies. You can do that personally. They have a table. You can see them at the end. If nothing else, make a visit and get their prayer card and support them in prayer. Pray for them as they invest their lives at Queens College and in the students who are there. Or you can give regularly to our church family's missions fund. You can find that on our church app in the give area that you can go online and you can give online, or there's envelopes in front of you and you can mark off there that you're giving to North Central, specifically the missions fund. And today, when we're done, we'll pray and give an offering to, make an offering to the Richies. We have some green buckets here that you can make a cash or check donation. What you give today to missions will go to them. And so you can do that online, you can do that through the app, or you can do that here in person in the church family. But can we be faithful to both support and send? Let's be faithful to supporting and sending. Let's also be faithful to prayerfully consider being a disciple who reproduces disciples. And as Craig said today, it's hard to describe someone as a disciple who isn't making a disciple, which is what we see in the life of Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, thank you.